Church. Please stand as we worship this morning. And as we worship, let us pray a prayer based on Psalm 139. Dear Lord, God of all abiding love, present in all our beginnings, acquainted with all of our ways, intricately woven into the depths of all things, you understand our thoughts from far off, and you know our ways intimately. As we gather to worship you, nothing is hidden from you. May we recognize your voice in our midst. As we gather to give you thanks and praise, may we relish all the days you have written for us. May we pray and praise, open your word in scripture, and reflect. Grant that when we come to ourselves and find you, may you lead us onward as we continue to walk the way of discipleship. And all God's children said, amen. Let's worship.
Thank you. In the heavenly place unfeeling.
beautiful name.
what a powerful name it is. Nothing can stand against. What a powerful name it is. The name of Jesus. What a wonderful name it is. The name of Jesus. What a beautiful name it is. The name of Jesus.
All right, we want to invite you to stay standing. Before the next song, we're going to announce the offering, and we're going to take the offering during the song. Today's offering is for the Benevolent Fund. For those of you who don't know, this is the fund that our deacons use to help those in our community with financial need, and is also the fund we use to support families with Christian school tuition. We are grateful that our congregation is so generous, and we have this as a support for those in need. If you know someone or you yourself are struggling, we encourage you to reach out to the deacons and ask for support from this fund. During this next song, we invite you as an act of worship to bring your offerings forward and place them into the collection boxes on either side at the front. And if you wish, you can also bring an offering electronically. The screen will show the different ways you can do so. Let's pray for our offering. Lord, on this day in which there's a lot going on with Father's Day and with celebrating the Dudney family and the role that they've played in our church, we want to bring forward to you this offering that is going to help so many people that are in need, and we pray that you would bless those who contribute, and we also want to pray that you would multiply the offering, and it would go out to those in need, and it would comfort those who need it and be able to support them. We pray that you would be in this place as we continue in worship and we hear your word.
In my mother's womb, for me with your hands, known and loved by you. For I took a breath when I doubted, Lord Almighty, I'm a wonderful man. You're an artist and a potter, I'm a canvas and a clay. And you make all things work together for my future. Future, and for my good.
Well, good morning and welcome to New Life Church. My name is Janet and I'm your host this morning. So happy Father's Day. Doesn't seem the right season of the year to be having Father's Day somehow. You probably could have got by with getting Dad a scarf or gloves or something. Yeah, but anyway, I think hot weather's coming. If you're new here, we would like you to fill out a Connect card, because we would like to get to know who you are and we would like to be able to offer services to you. So those are available at your seat and you can submit them in the info booth as you go out. And then if you're online, the host will send you a link so that you can connect with us that way. Well, next week, we have a very special service on June 26th called the June Jubilee. We want to celebrate many reasons to smile about the year that we've had, the year of ministry that we've had together. And each ministry is being asked to be involved in some fun and storytelling. And you're also invited to stay after the service to share your own stories with each other. And if that doesn't entice you, there's also some delicious ice cream sundaes. Now, coming up this summer, they're planning to have superhero park days. We had those before COVID, things have sort of slowed down, but we're back to this. And we're going back into the parks to connect and have fun in our community. We'll be inviting the community to Delair Park on July 11th to 14th and August 8th to 11th. And it's only for a couple of hours a day, 10 till 12. And we take along games, we do face painting, crafts, and make it easy to connect with people. And we want our New Life family to come out and be there to support the mission of caring for the community. So mark those dates on your calendar. A couple of weeks ago, we had the New Life live meeting, and we voted on a few things. One of them was a proposed budget, and the others was our Board of Elder nominees. Both the elders and the budget received overwhelming affirmation, and we're excited to welcome Eric Van Eggman, Sharon Vandenberg, and Kevin DeWall onto the board. We also want to thank the outgoing board members, that's Diane Campman and Heidi Van Wielden, for their service over the past 3 years. We've heard a lot on the news about what's going on in Ukraine, and New Life is coordinating an effort with Jennifer Mpungo and MCC to furnish a townhouse for refugees from the Ukraine. And we want to do it in 1 week. So please check the New Life Encourager for the link to the online checklist. You can fill out this checklist with items that you want to donate. You can also pledge monetary donation by filling out an amount on that checklist. We want to bless the family with quality furniture and household items. If you're having trouble with the form, just email the church office and check if your items are needed. Let's see if we can put this together in 1 week. So soon we're going to be dismissing the kids. Little Lights, that's the 3 to 5 year olds, are going on that door, throughout that door, and the grades, kindergarten to grade 5, out that way. If you're new and you've got kids and you don't know where they're supposed to go, go to either door and somebody will help you and get them downstairs. And if you didn't check your child in when you arrived, go with them so that you can get them checked in, and don't forget to check them out afterwards. Okay, so now we're entering the 3-minute fellowship time. So parents can take their children downstairs and we can welcome and greet each other. But there's also something special happening, apparently. Some kids will be handing out treats to all the father figures in our lives. And there'll be some Father's Day trivia on the screen to test your knowledge. And you can also ask people, what are you intending to do to celebrate Father's Day? So we'll come back after 3 minutes for the rest of the service.
Thank you. All right. Good morning. Good morning. Happy Father's Day. My name is Kunrad Bugelink, and I'm a longtime member at New Life Church, and I've been on staff for a number of years. And this morning, it's my pleasure and privilege to bring the sermon to you this morning. I've had the pleasure of working alongside Justin, and today is Justin's last Sunday, or the Dudneys' last Sunday, with us while he is in his role as young adults pastor and life groups pastor. So before I begin, Justin's really nervous. Where are you sitting, Justin? Is it up there? There he is. Yeah, right there. I have some information from the inside that Justin was really nervous this morning, which is great, because that's exactly the spot that I wanted to be in. But a number of months ago, Justin was up here preaching, and I just need to set the record straight on something, because I've been mocked and ridiculed because of some of the things that he said. So it is true that while we were in Mexico, I said, intern, sunscreen, stat, and he wrote sunscreen on my back. But I actually put sunscreen on his back as well. He forgot to mention that. It is true that I would often joke with him and say, intern, coffee, stat. But we did that as a joke, and I'm sure that I got him coffee as much as he got me coffee. Though I did notice there is no water here. Justin, you want to grab me? Kidding. Or am I? It's been a privilege and a pleasure to work with you and just do life with you, Justin, Nicole, and the kids. I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on Justin specifically, because that wouldn't be what a pastor is supposed to do. But as a friend, I just did want to say a couple of things to you, Justin. I have some great memories of you. And I just want, Danny, if you could put that one slide. If there's a picture that just captures who Justin is, it would be this one. As a homeowner, I hate dandelions. I can't stand it, and I've got a ton of them, so it's a problem to me. But this is just quintessential Justin. He's got a dandelion in each hand and prancing around in some field in Oregon as we were on our way on a Mexico trip. And you're just one of those bright lights in people's lives, and you bring joy and humor to all kinds of situations, and it's been a pleasure. Ministry is tough and can be hard, and doing that in partnership with you was just absolutely fantastic and phenomenal. So thank you so much, brother. And I did learn things from you as well. One thing that stands out to me is, I don't know, when Justin preaches, I don't know if many of you know this, some of you do, but Justin goes up into room 303 and there's a whiteboard there, and he writes his entire sermon on the whiteboard. Some of you know this because you've gone up there and wondered, who is this person in this church that has the gift of hieroglyphics? Because that's what it looks like. And then he takes it off the board and then writes it down on paper and then takes it from paper and then types it into his computer. And I'm thinking to myself, you know, there's another way to do it. You can just type it into your computer the first time, right? And so, but actually I use the same method with my grade nines now as a humanities teacher, because you've told me the reason that you do that is because you're handling the information more times, right? First time on the board, second time on the paper, then into the computer. And the more he handles the information, the more it becomes extemporaneous to him. And so I actually use that with my grade 9 students as well when they're doing note-taking and review for work. I have them handle it a number of different times. So I've learned a lot from you. I've also learned from you that people can be easily fooled. So there's this thing that we would do in Mexico. We would have the kids eat vitamin C every day, a vitamin C pill. And so he's really talented at throwing small objects really high in the air and then catching them. And so he would do this slowly, like, you know, like, 5 feet high, 6 feet high, 7 feet high. I think his highest is like 10, 12 feet high, tosses this vitamin C up and goes like this. Now, obviously, I wouldn't suggest that we all try this, because you could potentially get the vitamin C lodged in your throat. So children, don't try this at home. It's just what Justin does. He has a gift. Anyways, the kids are all marveled. They're like, this is amazing. And then he would go like this and just pretend to chuck it. And everyone's eyes would go up to the sky looking for this vitamin C that was getting smaller and smaller. You know when you go to the Abbotsford Air Show and a jet goes like this in the sky and everyone's looking, I think I can still see it. I think that's how they're looking for the vitamin C, like this. And then he pretend it came down and he'd go like this. And meanwhile, while everyone was looking up at the sky, he would just take it out of his hand, put it in his mouth and go like this and go, like this. So thank you, Justin, for that lesson that everyone can be easily fooled. Appreciate that. That's been a great tool in ministry. It's lasted you. Just kidding. I love you, buddy. There I go. Back to that one. Okay. When I was asked to preach in Justin's last service with us at New Life, I wanted to ask Justin what passage he would have me preach on. He was hesitant to respond because he really didn't want the sermon to be too focused on him, right? Because that wouldn't be great. That would just be weird, a whole sermon on Justin. So let's just, in our imagination, just think about sermon titles that would be appropriate for a sermon about Justin. Here's one that I like. WWJDD. What would Justin Dudney do? And then the entire message would be, don't do that. Another sermon title I thought of, The Ministry Adventures of Dudney Do-Right, which is like a nod to a Canadian show. This is my favorite, though. If God can use Balaam's donkey and Justin Dudney to accomplish his will, he can use you, too. I think maybe that wouldn't be a good sermon title because it's too long. So when Justin got back to me, he said that he'd love for me to preach on John 11:35. Jesus wept. I'm kidding. That's not what he said. But there will be tears that are shed when you are gone. So we love you. In all seriousness, he did ask me to preach on Psalm 139, Psalm of David. We're going to read that in a moment. He wanted me to preach on this psalm because Justin appreciates that God knows David. God never leaves David. And David invites God to search him and to know him. So that's what he told me, that why the reasons he appreciated Psalm 139. Now, I've actually preached this message here before at New Life. And I'm going to preach it again without much alteration. And I'm hesitant to do that at times, but for three reasons I'm going to make an exception this morning. Number one, the passage really can't be preached in another way. Like, to be faithful to the text, it's wise for me to preach it the same way I preached it the first time. Secondly, if we're attentive to what the Holy Spirit is doing in us this morning, we are going to find ourselves in this text this morning again, even though some of you have heard this passage before. And Dudneys, I'm going to help you out along the way as well. Find yourself here. Lastly, the last time I preached this message was 4 years before COVID. COVID has changed a lot of things in us and in our culture. And this is a message about God's character and how it informs in us an understanding of who we are, or more specifically, whose we are. And post-COVID, that's really important for us to hear. Justin, Nicole, Levi, Malachi, Hannah, Isaiah, you have formed a strong attachment to us here at New Life. You have been so deeply connected into the life of the New Life community in every possible way. I can hardly imagine a ministry that exists here that hasn't been touched by the presence of a Dudney. But you will now be going to a new community, and I've no doubt that over time you will also develop strong attachments and relationships with many folk in Saskatchewan or wherever you're going. One of the things that Justin loves to do is to speak with a hillbilly accent. So anytime I have to say Saskatchewan, I'm going to say Saskatchewan, like Justin would say. But today we're going to spend time focusing on attachment or connections that are supposed to be the most significant in our lives. Attachment is the invisible glue that joins people in a relationship, and we don't spend a lot of time thinking or talking about attachment because it's something that's invisible, can't be easily seen, but it is vital to every relationship we are in. We live in a time in our Western world where researchers tell us that attachment to God is something that is waning. We already knew that. That was true before COVID. Now, post-COVID, there's new ideologies. Like, what does the church, what does attending a church have to do with my attachment to God? Those are new ideologies that are thrown into the mix. So I thought today it would be appropriate to examine what this passage tells us about our attachment to God. And what God has been placing on my heart as I've been reading commentaries about this passage is that this psalm affirms that God intimately knows us. And since being known is necessary to foster good attachment, it's good for us to examine how David's passionate praise, because that's what's going on in the psalm, he's praising God. He's praising God for being omniscient, omnipresent, and how God is omnipotent, and how that can draw us closer to him. Because it's important to be intimately known. And the fruit of that reality was probably one of the reasons this decision that the Dundies made to move was not an easy one and required significant discernment. It was tough because they knew and they had confidence and peace that they were well known here. From mom and dad down to little Zay-Zay, they flourished here because they were known intimately by our community and we love them. Being known is fundamentally important to all of us, not just at like foundational ages in life, but at every stage of life. Being known is important in developing an attachment. And in every well-connected relationship, we are known intimately. In fact, there's no level of closeness that can surpass the feeling of being known and being liked and accepted and welcomed for who we are. And we know this is true because this is why so many of us call New Life Church home. We apply the home word to that. It's because we are known here. Being known is vital to us. It's how God has wired us. And here in the psalm, we see David passionately praising God for knowing him. So I'm going to read this passage together with you. Psalm 139. O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise, you perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all of my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. You hem me in, behind and before. You've laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, and if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me, and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body, and all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I were to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. And when I awake, I am still with you. If only you would slay the wicked, O God. Away from me, you bloodthirsty men. They speak of you with evil intent. Your adversaries misuse your name. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord, and abhor those who rise up against you? I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. In this psalm, we see that we are known by an omniscient God. We are known by an omnipresent God, and we are known by an omnipotent God. This passage is vital to our understanding of God and also an understanding of our identity. Attachment is only possible when we are known. It's the foundation for knowing who we are, which is how we shape identity and understanding of ourselves. In speaking with other youth workers, there is this recognition that a generation of young Christians may not even be aware that the Creator of the universe intimately knows them. And there are a number of things that youth workers are observing that are taking place. First, there is this cultural pressure in teens to have their own lived experiences inform an understanding of who they are. So if I feel this way or if I've experienced this, then that is who I am. Coupled with that, there is this realization within culture that this being known is a mechanism by which we attach ourselves to people. We know this. This is how we are successful in relationships. We form those attachments and we communicate that we know a person. But this isn't true for just human beings. This is true for entities, marketing agencies, people who are responsible for getting a TV series like Netflix series to really like make a long run, not just one season or two seasons, but three or four seasons. They spend time. How are we going to communicate that we know our audience? So I spent some time on Friday talking to middle schoolers, and I shared this example with them. About 5 years ago, Toyota, the car company, spent an incredible amount of money on an advertising campaign that was geared towards middle schoolers. You're looking at me the same way the middle schoolers were looking at me. Why would a Toyota do that? That's just ridiculous, because a middle schooler cannot purchase a car. But here's why. They want brand loyalty. Toyota wants these middle schoolers to think of them as a company that knows them when they do become old enough to purchase a vehicle. So they used a preteen young boy with curly hair, looks a little bit like Charlie. Little kid over there, cute little kid, a little bit sassy, rolls his eyes. Not that Charlie's sassy, but he might be one day. But rolls his eyes and thinks, oh, mom and dad, you drive a lame car. What you should get is, what's the car that the Bransmas drive again? What's that one? Highlander? You should get a Toyota Highlander, because Toyota Highlanders are cool. It has Bluetooth, and then all this middle schoolers' kids all climb into the new car that they got with Bluetooth, and everyone says, your mom and dad are cool, because there's, like, so that these middle schoolers, when they get old enough to buy a vehicle, these middle schoolers remember that, oh yeah, Toyota knows me. They have a connection and a relationship with me. That's the world we are growing up in. This is happening in a world where the influencer doesn't even need to have a significant attachment to our children for them to have a significant influence. Interestingly, or terrifyingly, this is also happening at a time where biblical illiteracy is very low amongst youth in the Western world. So, as a covenant community, us, New Life, let us remember that at all stages of life, it is vital for us to grasp that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob knows us better than we know ourselves. That is vital to teach and to continue to teach to our children. David's response in verse 1 is just amazing. Oh Lord, you have searched me and you know me. We are known by an omniscient God, all-knowing. How do we know if a human really knows us or not? And there's two ways that person spends time with us. In David's life, we see it this way. David has strong connections to a friend named Jonathan, but when life gets really hard for David, he has a number of times run into a cave, and he spends time in lament, in praise, spends time with his Creator, his Heavenly Father. For us today, we understand that there needs to be an investment in time in our relationships for us to be known by someone. Those of us that have deep, long-lasting relationships are grateful for them, because those relationships have stood the test of time. We've passed through valleys, plateaus, and mountaintops together. So, Dudneys, let's take a moment to reflect on those valleys and those mountaintops that we've stood on together in your time here. The second way that we can be confident that someone knows us is that they know what no one else knows about us. They know our secrets, our fears, and our vulnerabilities. I'm certain in that moment when David committed murder and adultery with Bathsheba, that there was a frame of mind where he thought he was getting away with it. As a king, he had all the tools at his disposal to make it look like an accident to send Uriah to the front. But God knows. Sends the prophet Nathan to remind David that he knows. God knows our secrets, our fears, our vulnerabilities. And in the Psalms, Psalm 51, David knows that God knows. For us, the ones that really know us are the ones that know our secrets. I mean, we practice this from a young age, right? We tell our friend a secret and we say, pinky promise, don't tell anyone. The interesting thing is that just as in David's case, God already knows. And yet for some reason, we want to tell another soul, and we tell another soul because it strengthens our attachment to them. And who do we often go to when we need to share our fears and our insecurities? We often go to the people that we think really know us, our friends and our peers. This is one of the reasons why I've loved having an office next to you, Justin. Because we'd literally walk into each other's offices with every emotion imaginable ready to be shared as we navigated ministry together. I can remember times when I'd barge into your office and you were like busy with something else. You were either on a phone call or writing an email that you just, like when you're in the zone and writing an email, you can't have an interruption, but I was like just vibrating with just like I needed to chat something through with you, Justin. And I would sit down at the table in your office and I'd just sit there waiting. Not necessarily patiently, but drumming my fingers. And then he'd send the email or end the conversation, turn around and be like, okay, let's do this. And sometimes we'd lock our doors because we knew this was the case and didn't want to be interrupted in that moment. That's fair. And then I would just stand with a really sad face because the windows and the door is so big, right? It's like, I have keys. I can get into his office real easy. But I just stand there just holding the door handle like this and be sad like this. And then whenever he was done, he'd come in and we'd chat. And that's still how I operate at ACS too. I think it's been a blessing for Mr. Rizabas, but he'd have to come and tell you himself. In this psalm, who do we see David going to? He goes to God because his attachment priority is his Lord and Savior. We so often get trapped up in our peer-based systems, even as adults. And sociologists tell us that we're living in a sibling society, which means that in unprecedented numbers, our primary attachments are becoming peer-oriented. What that means is that our primary attachments, which in the case of this psalm, should be oriented towards this all-knowing God, is often oriented towards our peers who probably, if we're honest, think very similarly about the world the way we do. And if our primary attachment is not with God first, then our social, our moral, and our spiritual model is not the best that it can be. So here we need to pause for a moment. This can be really hard because we need to just assess for ourselves. We need to spell that out. That means, as amazing as Justin Dudney is, as amazing as my wife is, that should not be my primary go-to attachment relationship for clues for who I am. Not my primary, could be secondary, but not primary. When our primary attachments are oriented towards those on this earth that we think know us best, we become a lot less discerning about what kind of model they are for us, even if we think they have our best intentions at heart all of the time. And so maybe we just need to take a moment here and just think about the primary attachments that we might be placing on others on this earth, where that primary attachment should be placed on our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's take a moment to think about possible misaligned attachments in your own life. But good friends are a gift from the Lord. Let us not forget that David himself had a best friend named Jonathan, a close friend. They had a covenant relationship together. So much so that even after Jonathan died, David took care of his family to a number of generations and ensured that that was set in place. but that attachment never replaced his primary attachment to God. So many of us run first to our peers before dropping to our knees, and I really think that those true, strong friends are the kinds of friends that will actually help us to get into that posture on our knees in prayer. So Dudneys, we hope and we pray that you find many of those kinds of friends in Saskatchewan. God certainly has given us peers we can trust, but I don't think that we were ever meant to get our attachment priorities so mixed up that we go first to peers before going to the one who knows everything we have ever done and will ever do in this life. Knowing we are loved by an omniscient God, let us this morning reorient our attachment compass to him. The second thing this passage reminds us of is that we are known by an omnipresent God. God is ever present. And in the verses 7 to 12, David realizes that God is always there, and the imagery that he uses is powerful. Where can I go to flee from your spirit? It's not that David is actually contemplating doing this. It's just that in David's experience, in all of the things that he experienced in his life, the places that he's been, he's realized that he's never left the presence of the Lord. The Dudneys are moving to Saskatchewan. Saskatchewan is flat. So we have this moment here, this imagery of, if I rise on the wings of the dawn. I don't know if you've ever experienced being able to watch the sunrise, and it looks like a beam of light or a line of light is just advancing across the land, right? So they're moving to Saskatchewan. It's super, super flat. Really, really, really flat. Let's just imagine the Dudneys get a dog there, because if we have lots of land, they can get a dog there. Kids love dogs. Dudneys, you should get a dog. Maybe one day the dog decides to run away. The Dudneys will be able to watch their dog run away for days and days and days as it heads for the horizon. And when the dog finally makes it to the horizon, God will be there. And turn that dog around and tell that dog to go home. And the Dudneys and their kids will be able to watch the dog run home for days and days and days. And it runs past their house and heads to the other horizon. Because God will be there too. David helps us to see that God is everywhere, and there's no human explanation for it. There's no science. There's just mystery and marvel. That is insane. God always there. God speaking through David, reminding us that he is never beyond our reach. It's a deeper understanding of God declaring in Deuteronomy and in Hebrews, I will never leave you nor forsake you. The father heart of God reminding us as children that he is always near. So what does that mean in regards to our attachment to him? It means that it should comfort us to know that he is not far off. That's why I love this picture too, because I just think of David in the caves and in the canyons of En Gedi. David is being pursued. His life is on the line. He goes into the cave. Praise comes out of his lips. Lament, fear, concern, insecurity. I would imagine that to David, it feels like God is not there. And yet, David with confidence knows that God is there. What a picture of understanding the difference between feeling and fact. God's presence meets us there. We may feel like God is absent because of circumstances in our life, but the fact comes from the Word of God, Scripture, is that he will never leave us or forsake us. And so often in the Psalms, we get this visual representation, this literal representation of David wrestling with that. We're invited to do the same. But we're invited to recognize the difference between two very different things, feelings and facts. And in this world, where culture just invades us with an understanding of your feelings will never steer you wrong. We have to be conscious of the difference between those two things. Because Scripture reminds us that God is omnipresent with us in the midst of every situation, including the situation of our own sin and our own brokenness. We see that, as I said, in Psalm 51. So probably as kids, we've experienced something like this. You do something wrong. Let's say you took a cookie out of the cookie jar before supper, and you know your mama said, you may not do this, but it's eating, our conscience is eating away at us, and we think to ourselves, I feel bad. I'm in this, you know, I ought to know better, but the cookie tasted good. You know, that's cognitive dissonance, right? You know smoking is bad for you, but you just have to just settle your nerves, right? Cognitive dissonance. In that cognitive dissonance, we break and we come to mom and dad and say, Mom, I'm sorry, I took the cookie. And she's disappointed, but she wraps her arms around us, loves us. I remember having a moment like this with my dad. I had done something, played with his tools, and wasn't supposed to, felt bad, eating away at me. I came and talked to my dad about it, and he knew already because I didn't clean up. Hello. Boing. I still felt bad. I came to him, okay, just set the record straight. It's not because he caught me. It was because I came to him, and I told him that I'd done this. And he got down on his knees and just gave me a hug and said, it's okay, but here's why I don't want you to do this. This is what the story of the prodigal son is about. In that feeling of attachment separation, that God isn't with us in that moment, we're to go to that story in the book of Luke and remember this picture of our Heavenly Father in robes, looking like a fool, running down the road to embrace us, to put a ring on our fingers, new clothes on us, and to kill the fatted calf and celebrate with us because of God's unconditional love for us. We might get emotional when we hear that because God created us to long for that kind of attachment with Him. Which is why when we are hurt and neglected and abandoned by our earthly fathers, and those memories are real on a day like today, this can be hard to hear. If that is you on this Father's Day, then you also need to hear this. Your Heavenly Father will not hurt you. Your Heavenly Father will not neglect you. Your Heavenly Father will not abandon you. There is nothing in all creation that can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Nothing. The picture of our Father everywhere, always present in our lives. Thirdly and finally, we are known by an omnipotent God. God shows his power, omnipotence, in two ways. The power of a creator. We are miracles. What it takes for us to be created is absolutely astounding. And David understands this when he says that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. How many of us did this morning? Went to our mirrors, looked in there and said, oh yes, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. I know that full well. Probably not any of us did that this morning. And if you did, that just says something about your personality, which is wonderfully made, by the way. Probably we didn't because we just think of flaws and what's wrong. Scientists tell us that the most advanced computer system is actually not in some bunker in the southern desert called Area 51. It's the eyeball. 120 million rods and cones are completing billions of computations every second. There are vibrations and autofocus corrections that take place in the millions per second just so that you and I can see what we're seeing, which is basically reflected light. God created us in such a way that at the perfect time, while we are still in utero, which David in the Psalm calls the secret place, 1 million optic nerves are coming from our brainstem at the back of our head and trying to meet with another 1 million optic nerve endings, which are coming from this area of our face. And they have to find each other. Optic nerve number 3 has to find optic nerve ending number 3 in 1 million others. If there's even one misalignment, no sight. But That's just the eyes. There's a trillion cells in our body. Every second of formation and development in us is an absolute miracle because God is sovereign over the job and the role of every single one of those trillion cells. We can truly say we are fearfully and wonderfully made. And if God controls every cell in our body and he directs those cells every second of our ordained lives, we should come to the same conclusion that David comes to: how vast are your thoughts, O God, they outnumber the grains of sand. You see, no peer on earth has ever spent that much time thinking about our formation and our development, that much time thinking about who we are, where we belong, and what our purpose is. And yet we so often orient our attachment compass to our peers rather than our own creator. That second way we see God's omnipotence is the power of a judge. Now, I'm sure you heard it as I was reading. There's this flow of literature and poetry and literary devices, and then you get this abrupt break at a certain part in the text. Lord, slay the wicked. And you're thinking to yourself, what? How does that fit? Like, I was tracking, David. You had me there. That was like a great poetic device, but then this is happening. We may think it doesn't belong because of poetry, but it does belong if we understand attachment. Because this is actually an example of healthy attachment. The desire for David to live like the healthy and thriving God, deity, that he is attached to. Which is why children mimic us. Which is why it's hard to see when children mimic their peers. That understanding of sameness, we're in this together, is on display in these verses. We're actually observing healthy attachment. God, I abhor those who abhor you. That's the problem with our primary attachments. We're not always discerning about whom we choose to attach to. But here's the great thing. If our primary attachment is to God, then we are already known deeply, and we already have the best model to live by. David's final words in verses 23 and 24 are an invitation for us also to be examined. Search me, test me, know my anxious thoughts. It's an examination of his conscience. We see that happening in Psalm 51 as well. And the psalm is intensely personal. I mean, we see that with all of the yous and all of the I's. And the psalm is meant to be intensely personal for us as well. It is for Justin, which is why he appreciates it. And Justin, I've loved that I could see you in that space of wrestling with God at times over ministry decisions and plans that you've made and we've made together, and even wrestling with your calling over the years. You lived out David's cry for God to know you, to test you, and to know your anxious thoughts. And today, for all of us, God is inviting us to see that we are each known intimately and personally by him. He's asking us to let him lead us in the way everlasting. So as I close, I'm hoping that you can do something for me today. This afternoon or tonight, I want you to stand in front of a mirror at home, or maybe just pop down the vanity mirror in the car as you step in and just take a good look. Because in our culture, nothing gets more personal than a mirror, right? Because we see a reflection of our outwardness, and we live in a culture that we sometimes want to reject what we see in that reflection. When you look in the mirror sometime today, I would love for you to not look in the mirror and pick yourself apart. But I invite you to see the fearfully and wonderfully created being that is intimately known by the creator of the universe. And to move past the physical, if you're up for it, I would love for you to say into the mirror, God, you know me. However you're feeling, separate feeling from fact when you're looking in the mirror. And just declare as you look in the mirror, God, you know me. I invite you to see not what your peers see, but what the creator of the universe who created you sees. Finally, invite all of us to reorient our attachment compass to this knowing God. Dudneys. In a few days, you will be headed due east. I think that's that direction, right? That's south? East. East? Dudneys, in a few days, you'll be headed due east. I do know. Never mind. Dudneys, when you head out of town, out of Abbey. Thank you. As you head due east, our hope and our prayer is that your hearts will always be pointed to our covenantal triune God that is our true north. Let's pray together. Lord, I thank you. I thank you, Lord, that together as a covenant community, we can spur each other on to help each other understand what are feelings and what are facts. Thank you, Lord, for the facts that speak from Scripture today, that you are all-knowing, ever-present, and all-powerful. Thank you, Lord, for the security that gives us as we live a life led by you, understanding who we are, where we belong, and what our purpose is. Thank you, too, Lord, that you give us a community that helps us along the way. And thank you for that community that is New Life Church, that we covenant to do that together, when things are easy and fun, and when things are hard and difficult. Thank you, Lord, for a time you gave us the Dudney family. They were an incredible gift to us. Thank you, Lord, that they did that so well, invested everything they had in community here and covenanting with us. Lord, as they pack up, as they say goodbye, which will be hard, I pray, Lord, that you would just give them confidence that they are going with your blessing. With confidence, Lord, that there is a covenant community that will receive them in Saskatchewan as well. Lord, I thank you for the gift of the Dudney family. I pray that you would just continually bless them. Thank you for their time here. Thank you, Lord, that you are good. You are sovereign. You know us. You never leave us. And you are a powerful creator. Thank you, Lord, for the work that you do in our lives and will continue to do. In your name we pray. And everybody together said, amen. I would like for Justin and Nicole, and can we get all the kids here? Are they really far away? Somebody want to jailbreak them? It's not really a prison. I just use that term. Get the Dudneys to come forward, and we're going to do what's called a reverse blessing. So a preacher will speak the blessing over the congregation, and as members of the congregation, we receive that blessing, but I want us as a congregation just to say that Aaronic blessing over the Dudney family this morning. So once we get the kids here, then we're going to do that. Yeah.
I'm glad you didn't share half the other story.
Yeah, I know. I had to be very discerning in the stories that it chose to share today. Were you really nervous?
Yeah.
That's good. But you really didn't have anything to be nervous about, right?
Yeah, I think so.
Okay. There's cake back there, so we're going to have cake later, and then it's like, yeah, all downhill after that. I did actually cut a few things out that were actually for the kids.
We're good.
No, no.
Nathan, get the
no, these are words specifically for your children that I'm actually going to read. I was going to give it to them privately, but I'll actually do it now because they're here.
Come here, guys. Zay-Zay.
Hannah, Zay-Zay. So, Dudney kids, it's not going to be easy moving and making new friends You're going to need and to want to make new friends. But I just want to remind you that no matter who your old friends or your new friends are, none of them knows you better than your Heavenly Father, right? That's what we talked about, if you weren't listening. Those little kids, you were downstairs in kids' church. That's why God had you be part of our church, and that's why God is going to help bring you to a new church, because church is the family that can help us and remind us of the important things in our life. As you, Levi and Malachi, and eventually Hannah and Zazay, as you search for answers to the important adolescent questions of who you are and where you belong and what your purpose is, I want you to remember that God is the foundation from which you answer those questions. God will tell you who you are. God is going to tell you and show you where you belong. God's going to be the one that's going to reveal over a lifetime what your purpose is and how you can please and honor him. So I just wanted to share those words for you and kids as well. New Life Church, if I can ask you to stand and just extend your hands of blessing to the Dudney family. And Dudney's, if you just stand in this posture and receive this blessing this morning. And if you know the Aaronic blessing, you could speak it over or just think these words as I'm speaking them. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord shine his face upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face of love towards you and give you his peace. And all of God's people said, amen. All right, you guys get to stay up here.
Wow, good morning. Hey, just a little longer before cake. They're getting ready for the cake already. Just a few words of farewell to the Dudneys. And what a sharp-looking family. So, Justin, thank you for your work here. And I'm feeling really official here because this is the official word, but it's the honest word as well. Thank you. Thank you for being such a good and caring pastor for New Life Church. And thank you, too, for being such a good discipler, a disciple maker. And you've helped shape our congregation to think in terms of what does it mean for me to follow hard after Jesus. Thank you for that. And thank you for being such a good disciple as well. And that's been a good example. The next person to say thank you to is Nicole, because there's probably a lot of stuff that we don't even know about that helped Justin to be a good pastor. And that's because of Nicole. So I just imagine the times that Justin came home and said, I've got 15 people coming over for supper. And Nicole's like, what? So thank you. Thank you. You've just been a wonderful and a delightful family. Thank you to the kids, too, for your presence here at church. You've meant a lot to us. And so bless you guys. So, on staff, Justin, thanks for being such a great team leader. You've contributed so much to the team. You were always. I think of the Apostle Paul, who talked about all of the instruction that he could give. And then said, but not that I've arrived. And you are like that. You led without assuming that you've already arrived. And so you've invited us always on a journey together. And that's been a tremendous blessing to all of us. Always a ready learner. And thank you for just being a great organizer. And when I thought of that, I immediately thought of the chili cook-off, which you and I dreamt of. And we thought, man, that thing's going to go into posterity. It's going to be like 20 years from now, we'll have this trophy that it'll be famous. And then it died after a year. But yeah, so nevertheless, no, your contributions here, indeed, will last forever. And so on behalf of the congregation, we want to give you a gift of thanks for the work that you've done and for the blessing that all of you have been to our congregation here. So bless you. I'm going to invite the staff up because, yeah, you've meant a lot to the staff. And so we have each a little something to give to you guys as well. It's important for you to see these gifts. They're going to be critical to the Dudney's survival in Saskatchewan. We did remember them, right? All right, here we go.
I'm going first.
Okay, so remember that story that Kuhn talked about? You're going to get a dog, by the way. That's amazing. and as you watch that dog go to the horizon, we thought we'd get you a pair of binoculars just so you don't forget us. And, yeah, so it's surprising that you're moving to the prairies, being surrounded by mountains, and... But now you'll be able to not forget us and see clear across right to new life. You bet. Yeah.
Justin, we know that one of the things you're possibly thinking about is doing real estate. So we decided just to make up a real estate sign for you, just to take the liberty to do that. We thought this was a great...
Justin, we also heard that there's a ton of snow in Saskatchewan, so we looked far and wide for a really good snow shovel. Help.
Justin, is this on? We've heard in Saskatchewan it gets really cold in the winter. And there's certain parts of your body you just can't protect. Your lips are one of them. The wind, the cold. So we figured chapstick would be a great thing to help you.
So you won't be able to call yourself a true Saskatchewanite unless you embrace the craziness that is a Rough Riders fan. So, there's your shirt. Ooh. A little closer.
Yeah, all right.
There's a shirt to start you off. But the true mark of a Riders fan is the helmet. There you go. To wear to the game, so you'll fit right in.
Okay, and the last thing we have for you, I've never been to Saskatchewan, but I just heard that there's nothing green there. So we thought we'd just get you this just so you can remember what it looks like, something green. A reminder. Yeah.
Thank you, guys. All right. All right, let's go have cake. We have a video.
Awesome.
Awesome. Awesome. Awesome. Awesome.
Come on, Justin. Where's the awesome?
We have a short video update for you from one of our and missionaries come from all over. This is an awesome opportunity for us as a church. This is an Apama Hindu. And his message, in his message. It's, we're.
Do not cry.
Recipe for grandma's raccoon soup. I don't even know what I'm talking about.
And then also just reach out to, okay, goodness gracious. I lost complete, I was like, what a, oh, get that cash money. Yeah, don't tell Justin. A ministry that reaches out and brings the nativity story or the Christmas story to those around the world that don't have enough candy canes. Thanks for joining us.
You're welcome.
Dang it. Bless you. Did you sneeze? Bless you.
Nailed it.
Yeah. Oh, hey. Good to see you. Hey, welcome to New Life. Just Justin here chilling. Gonna bring you something cool. We're gonna have a time of worship. Won't you join us? Hey, New Life. Welcome to church. Let's go.
Great.
How now, bro? Okay, what are we gonna do here? What are we gonna do?
Thank you. You really, really love me. I just want to take this moment to thank God and thank my family. Mom, we did it. Yay. Oh, it's just what a miracle. You recording this? Oh, shoot. That's unfortunate.